out tonight. If you would, please find your Bibles and get them up open there to 2 Corinthians chapter number, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and we'll be there for most of service tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, thank you once again for coming out to God's house tonight and for being faithful to the house of God. Thank you so much, church, for having us in. And if you would, please continue to pray for us. And I've been telling everywhere I go, telling everyone, if you would, please pray for, before you pray for the ministry, before you pray for me, please pray for my wife and children. And I'd surely appreciate that. And because if I ain't got them, I'm in a mess. So I need them to be a whole lot better than I am. So if you could, please pray for them and that the devil wouldn't get them and that we'd stay faithful and that we would see great and mighty things. The Lord would do with us. Unworthy vessels, but for such a worthy cause and such a worthy Savior. And thank you so much for the opportunity to preach tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, we'll jump right in tonight. I really had a sweet little sermon I wanted to preach, but I couldn't do it. The Lord wouldn't let me. And so I have to preach to you what the Lord wants. And 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 4 is where we'll start. The Bible says, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Let's go ahead and let's pray. Brother Wright, if you wouldn't mind, would you stand and pray for us tonight, and we'll get right. Amen. Thank you. 1,980 years ago, thereabouts, the Lord gave us a mission to accomplish what we call the Great Commission, the greatest commission that's been given to mankind ever. There are a lot of reasons, I believe, and we all know that Great Commission that the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe Himself, mentioned it about five times, that we ought to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That He came not just to set a good example, and He did not come just to show us how, you know, He didn't just come to show us what success was, but He literally came to die for those that were lost. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And then He ascended into heaven, and He gave the commission to the church there that you ought to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to Jerusalem and to Judea and to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And they got real comfortable there in Jerusalem, and the church grew. And I would say that God was blessing that church, and the church was growing numerically, unbelievably. I've heard some people say that up to 100,000 members. I mean, unbelievable things that God was doing in Jerusalem. But God had said to them, I don't want you to stay in Jerusalem. But my goal in coming to this earth was not just to save my people from their sins, but my goal was to save the wretchedest and the vilest, the sinner, the drunk on the street. My goal was to save, to seek and to save that which was lost, all of humanity. And He who was the spotless lamb, He who had the ability and the power to do so, gave us a commission, fulfilled His duty, fulfilled why He came, made a way, and then sent a commission, a mission to the church. I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I want you to take it to your friends, and I want you to take it to your neighbors, and I want you to take it to your coworkers, and I want you to take it to the religious people, and I want you to take it to the lost people. I want you to take it to every nook and cranny that you can get to on this earth. And I want you to complete, and I want you to fulfill. The Bible says that now that we're saved, that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are representation from another world, from another country. Can I say that 1,980 years ago, the Lord gave us the Great Commission, and today, in the year 2016, the Great Commission is still just as it is still just as important, and God thinks the same about it. It still has the same power. The gospel has not changed, and God has not changed, and it still has the power to save the vilest, the sinner. There are a lot of reasons, I believe, as to why we ought to get out and start churches, and evangelize, and soul win, and do the things that we are called to do. I believe, nonetheless, that there are a lot of forces out there that have proven to the sleepy church that God's plan works. If you look at the Muslim world today, and you look at how they are growing so quickly, numerically, and how they're popping up mosque, and I mean, I'm talking about in by 2009, over 19,000 churches were sold in England, and most of those are a place where Muslims worship today. In 2009, and those numbers have increased unbelievably to this day, not just in England, but here at home and all around the world. In 2007, when I graduated from high school, there were 301.2 million people in America. Today, there are 318.9 people today. And even with rising numbers of a nation, even with rising numbers like that, millions of people, the church, for some reason, seems to be declining. The numbers in churches seem to be declining. The morale of church seems to be declining. There's just a fog and an apathy over the people of God. We check our watch to see if church is almost out. What we don't realize is just how close we are to not having what we have today. We don't ever appreciate what we have until it's gone. Can I say, if there was ever a reason for you to go soul winning today, if there was ever a reason for you to answer the call of God today, it's because I believe with all my heart that there are forces out there, there are cults in this world that are aggressively going after the world, that are aggressively going after the lost that Christ came to save. They are aggressively seeking after it, and they are proving to us that if you would fulfill what Christ said to do, go. But the problem is that we get so comfortable where we are in our comfortable American Christianity, and we don't want to hurt for anything, and nothing bothers us, and nothing moves us. And, you know, I heard songs all my life, good songs, godly songs, and God would stir my heart. And I looked down the aisle, or I looked down, you know, all across the auditorium, and I would see people that don't have a tear in their eye. I can remember when I was 14 years old, I went to a meeting with my father. And there was hundreds of preachers at this meeting. Hundreds. And the pastor, he began to just pretty much beg the pastors, let's get a vision. Let's get going as preachers. We're the men of God. We ought to lead our people. I mean, let's get a vision. And maybe three or four churches, you can get together and we can birth a church. And let's try to birth as many churches as the Muslims are birthing mosques in this year. And man, I'm talking about my heart was stirred, and I looked over and many, many preachers' hearts were stirred. But out of, I think it was something like 400 preachers, it was unbelievable to me as a young Christian sitting there watching the men of God, the people who were many of them my heroes, but they joked about it. And I listened to them joke about it. And I listened to them mock it. I listened to them make fun of it. And I'm not saying that that's the only thing that could be done. But can I say that I don't believe this nation and this world is going downhill so fast because the Muslims are doing something, or because the wicked and liberal crowd is doing something? But it is because God's crowd has stopped doing what they were called to do. The Great Commission is still in force today if the people of God would decide to do something about it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, our main portion of Scripture there, the Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. For the love of Christ constraineth us. See, what do you mean by that, Brother Jake? The love of Christ, as he's talking there, he's trying to explain to these people that, listen, you're no longer, your purpose is no longer what it used to be, but now you're an ambassador for Christ. You have a new goal. You have a new mission, and it is to be a proper ambassador for Christ. It's to fulfill the mission that God has put you here to fulfill. And he says this, what is it that constrains us to do the job? He says it like this, for the love of Christ constraineth us. You know, I begin to think, many a times, what is it that constrains me? To constrain someone, it means to severely restrict or to compel or force someone toward a particular course of action or direction. To compel, to constrict, to force someone. What is it that compels you to do anything? What is it that pushes you to do anything? What is it that constrains us to take the gospel to the world? What is it that gives you a fervency or a lack thereof to reach the lost? I believe with all my heart, and I began to read the account of Noah and the ark. For over 100 years, God had made a promise, it's going to rain. And Noah says, God, I don't even know what rain is. And it rains. But for 100 years, Noah preached. I'm talking about he preached it, and he preached it, and he worked, and he built an enormous boat to prove that he believed what he was saying. And then he gets in the ark. All right, God says, get in the ark. God shuts the door, and the rain comes. And I began to look, and I began to think about Noah as he began to see it rain, as he saw it for the first time, and the heavens opened up. I'm talking about it rained like it ain't never rained. They ain't never seen rain one time, but it did rain. Now, I believe with all my heart that there would have been some people there if I would have been there. And that water starts getting up to your waist, and starts getting up to the point to where you can't even swim. You don't know how to swim. You've never seen rain. You've never seen it. And they get to the point to where, listen, there was an urgency that arose in their heart at that point to get in that boat. I have no doubt that there would have been scratching and screaming along the side of that boat. Let us in. But God had already shut the door. And there's coming a day, just like that ark, just like that door. Jesus says, I am the door. If any man enter in, that there's one door, there's one way to heaven, there's one way to safety. But we have a bunch of people. I wonder how, if I was one of Noah's sons, how urgent I would have preached that it's going to rain, friend. God's judgment's going to fall. That what kind of urgency would I have to, you know, my friends that I played with my whole life, maybe as Noah's sons, you know, I wonder what kind of urgency they had, or if they had any at all, if they really believed. Obviously, they built the boat. They just abandoned that. But I believe with all my heart that it is the love of Christ that ought to constrain us. The Bible says that we love Him because He first loved us. He says it like this: if you love me, keep my commandments. Why? You know, there's something about that. You know, I have no problem keeping my Father's commandments because I love my Father. And I wanted my Father to be pleased with me. I'm talking about my earthly Father. You know, I wanted His approval. And I wanted Him to love me. And I sought after that. And I wanted that love. But what is it that constrains you to do anything? What is it that constrains you, teenager, to do right? What is it? Is it for the love of an earthly father? But I believe with all my heart, what ought to constrain us is the love of Christ. We love Him because He first loved us. I think a lot of people would be happy if anything constrained us today to fulfill the Great Commission, whether the love of Christ or the fear of the Muslims raising your children. I do not believe that Muslims would even be anything, or that atheists would be anything in this nation if we as the church of God would do what we were commanded to do. I believe it with all my heart that the love of Christ is what ought to constrain us. So I began to look at this and I wrote some things down, and I'll be done here shortly. But what is the answer? And how do we get back on the right track? And I know that this verse has grown very cold to a lot of Christianity. John 3:16, if you would turn over there, I want you to see this. It's something God showed me. I want you to see it. John chapter 3 and verse 16. What is the answer, Brother Jake? I don't know. The answer in John 3:16, the Bible says it like this. God says it like this. He says in John 3:16, we all know this verse, and many of us, this verse has grown very callous, and we just quote it so nonchalantly because it's John 3:16. It says it like this: for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I begin to think, what is it that constrained God to want to save mankind? The Bible says there that we're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world, for if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I'm incapable of loving like God loves. I'm incapable of it. The Bible says here, in my flesh, what I'm talking about here. I'm incapable in my flesh of loving like Christ loves. But the Bible says, for God so loved. And I looked at those two words of so loved, that He so loved the world. And I began to look at some characteristics of this so loved kind of love. This so loved kind of love is what constrained heaven to send the only begotten Son of God, the darling of heaven. This so loved kind of love is what drew salvation's plan and the grace that brought it down to man. This so loved kind of love is what constructed the gospel. This so loved kind of love that is what made Jesus Christ the willing sacrifice, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. This so loved kind of love is the love that has the power to transform a life. This so loved kind of love is the love that can depopulate hell and populate heaven. There is no place where so loved won't go. There is no person that so loved won't save. And there is no price that so loved would not pay. So in 2 Corinthians 5:14, where he says that for the love of Christ constraineth me. What kind of love? A soul love kind of love. A soul love kind of love. What is it that is constraining you? I believe that money is what constrained Judas. Fear is what constrained Peter as he denied the Savior. The love of this present world is what constrained demons. A lost hell, a lost world bound for hell is what constrained the Savior to die on a cross. What is it that is constraining you? If I could ask it to you like this, what is it that keeps you up late at night? It's what consumes you, and it's what you think about, and it's what you are all about. What is it that you talk with your closest friends and your closest family about when you're all alone and you're talking things that are important? That's what you say. What is it that, I mean, you wake up at night, I mean, sometimes, you know, I wake up sometimes and I'll be dreaming about something. And I mean, a lot of times what I'm dreaming about, I believe with all my heart, that's what I've been thinking about all day, and it's constrained me. It's got me tied up, tangled up. What is it that is constraining me? The Bible says what ought to constrain us is that so love kind of love. Is that for the love of Christ, for the love of Christ constraineth me. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now that we are ambassadors for Christ, now we have purpose, now we have a job, now we have something that pushes us towards a certain goal. The mission that God commissioned 1,980 years ago to go into all the world. Why? Not just to set an example and not just to evangelically bring them in so that the preacher can tell them how to be saved, but to bring them to the point. Listen, I'm talking about to be what God called us to be. So loved, beg some questions tonight. Is there a place, first of all, is there a place that my love will not go? Where would your love not take you? What place in this world does your love say, I will not go there? You or I have any love that would compel us to go anywhere? I mean, a so loved kind of love. Secondly, is there a people that I'm not willing to tell? Is there a people that my love is not willing to tell? Does your love for Christ compel you to tell anyone? Does the love of Christ constrain you? We love Him because He first loved us. The Bible says, if you love me, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. What was the greatest commandment of all? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy body, with all thy strength. And also to love others as yourself. I don't want to die and go to hell. And I don't think anyone else in here does. What is it that's constraining you? What is it that is tying you down at night? What is it that it's all you think about? Is there anything that I would not give? Does your heart say, I would not give anything? I would give anything except for. Now, I believe we have good givers in our churches, but does your heart say, I would give anything except for? Well, that except for your house, except for your job, except for your business, except for whatever that except for is, that is what is constraining you more than the love of Christ is constraining you. What is it that you are not willing to give up? If I could ask you, fourthly, do you understand your mission? What part of go ye into all the world and preach the gospel do we not understand? That's our job. That's the goal. That's the vision that God has. I hear a lot of people say all the time, I got this vision. And you know, people, they talk all the time about, without the vision, the people perish. That's a wonderful verse. But I believe with all my heart that we get, you know, I mean, as a man, I can only envision so much. But with God, all things are possible. You ever ask God, God, what's your vision? Oh, wait. He tells us what His vision is. And I'll make a way. And we live in a day and age where I can get on an airplane and be in another part of the world tomorrow. Listen, if there was ever a day, listen, I'm talking about there's a restlessness in churches today that I believe with all my heart that there is, that we're going to see great things in our life. We're going to see the church wake up in our lifetime. I believe that with all of my heart. I mean, just here in Alaska, just traveling around, it is unbelievable the urgency that I've even seen just in the few churches that I've been in. And it's a wonderful thing to see. And God began to ask me this question, Jake, do you understand what your mission is? What is your mission? What is your obligation as a human being and as a saved, blood-bought, born-again Christian? Go ye. I don't mean you have to leave your church to go. That means tomorrow when you go to work, you're going, you're stepping out into the mission field. That means tomorrow when you go to school, you're stepping out into the mission. That means go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Live it, preach it, quote it. And then lastly, just some thoughts that I had. Will you only talk about what we should do, or will you do it? Will you obey the commands of the Lord? It's not difficult, and it's not hard, and it's not complicated to fix for our nation. He says it like this, that if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I'll hear from heaven. Then I'll forgive their sin. Then I'll heal their land. How's the language when the people of God, and you look at every single story in that book right there. You know what every single story has to do with? It has to do with obedience and disobedience. Every single story. God says like this, that obedience is better than sacrifice. You can sacrifice and labor, but if you're not doing what God says to do and doing it the way God says to do it, obedience would have just been better. Daddy used to tell me all the time, and said, Jake, if you'd just done it the way I told you instead of making it hard on yourself, it would have been a whole lot better, and you'd have been done, you'd have been playing, you'd have been doing something else. But you didn't do it the way I said to do it. You want to just try to bring people in, try to get them saved. That's a wonderful thing. I love seeing people get saved. But I'm talking about there is nothing like someone bringing someone to church and saying, hey, this is brother, this is now newly brother so-and-so. We're at our job, and he received the Lord Jesus Christ on the job, and he wanted to come to church, and he wants to get baptized, and all those wonderful things. And I mean, I'm talking about there's an excitement when people are getting saved. There's an excitement that rumbles through the church, that when the church is doing it, it's kind of like a plumber trying to work electrical work. He wasn't made to work electrical work. He didn't train to work in the electrical field. An electrician did not train to work in the plumber's field. And so we got a bunch of Christians trying to do things their own way instead of doing it God's way. Now, I believe with all my heart, we ought to get back to the basics of the book and get back to the book. Go ye. It's simple. It's not hard. It's not complicated. Let's do it. Let's get busy. And be a wonderful thing. Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word and for your truth. Thank you for loving us, for dying on the cross and shedding your blood for our sin. God, help us to have that so love kind of love, God, that we would. Now, there's no way, God, possible in my flesh that you even said, God, there's nothing good that dwells in our flesh. And there's nothing, sure, good that dwells in our heart. Lord, there's only one thing about us that's any good, and that's you. Lord, I ask you, please just help us, God, to get a burden, to get an urgency about, God, this matter. God, help us, God, to get a vision of what you can do. And God, to get your vision. And God, your vision is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. God, I believe with all my heart that you are just looking for vessels. I know you are. You said it in your word. God, you're just looking for vessels that you can use. God, for servants. God, for ambassadors. God, for people that are willing to just be good, obedient servants. God, would you help us be that? Would you help us to be, God, the kind of Christians that we proclaim to be? God, would you help us to take our halos off and to be real and transparent tonight with ourselves and to take a good look at the Christianity that we're living and to say, God, that we are not here to please any man, but God, we're here to please you. We're doing what we're doing because, God, we want to please you. We're doing what we do because that's what you, our God, our boss, our Savior, our friend, has commanded us to do. God, would you help us to get a love and a fervency and an urgency and a soul love, kind of love, a vision of what you could do. Thank you for loving us, for dying on the cross. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let's all stand for a time.